praying for it. We want it. We want to be refined by you, God. We want to be changed by you. Lord, I pray right now, any burden the enemy would try to put on anyone in this room that's not from you, Lord, we cancel that assignment right now in the name of Jesus. We're asking only, Lord, for your yoke and your burden. That's what we want, the easy yoke and the light burden. So I pray everything that is said in this room is filtered through that reality that you called us, Lord, to be weak and to ask you for things, but that we must do that, where we must ask, and that prayer is not the same as works. God, I just pray that you release that reality into this room, that prayer is it's a privilege, that we could talk to the one who made all the stars, the moon, the sun, that we could talk to the one who made the sea. We could talk to the one who made all the green grass, who made the trees. We could talk to the one who made us, that knows us, the one who knit our hearts together, knows what we're afraid of, knows what we're arrogant about, knows what we're ashamed of, that we could talk to the one that could fix all of these things, that could address them, that could alter them. I thank you, God, that we can come before your throne boldly by this new and living way because of what your Son has done for us. I thank you for the way Jesus lived a life of humility. Though he was God, is God, he took on flesh, got a name above all other names. Lord, would you help us to follow your Son? I just ask that in this room. You would help us to follow your Son. Not to be good soldiers for him. Not to go out and win campaigns for him. To follow him. Would you help us follow the Lamb? Would you help us follow the suffering servant? Would you help us follow the man who rides a white horse, has a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. On his thigh is written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I want to follow this man. There's never been a man more satisfied, Lord, than this man. I just agree, Father, that your Son, his life is good. It's satisfying. It's full. It's right. It's true. I agree, Lord. I don't look at that and say that it's for someone else. I want it for me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, social media and the two witnesses, part 8. It's hard to believe that there's been 8 parts. I had to recount, be like, is that right? That's a lot of parts. I think there's going to be 3 more. Pretty sure there's going to be 3 more. I think he's going for 11. Okay, so September 20th, 2020. Today is the day, 4 years later, that we got this building, supernaturally. One day before the end of fall. One day before the autumnal equinox. The Lord put the keys in our hand, and it did not look like it was going to happen. Like, it looked dicey, then it looked really potentially powerful, and then it looked dicey, and then the closing process was very difficult, if anybody remembers. The people that we were buying it from, they were a church that had regressed. Like, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of loose ends that had to be tied up. People were all over the country that needed to sign documents. But on the very last day of the summer, in accordance with the prophecy God had given us, you'll be in a building fully equipped by the fall, before the fall. He fulfilled it. He is going to fulfill the promises that he's given you. They will not be too late. They will not be early. They'll be in exactly the right moment. And you have promises in this room. We have promises. We don't want to let go of those promises. Okay, so we want to be a people that are on fire. Item 1 in the notes. We're just going to try and get through all these notes. I'm looking at the time right now. I'm going to get you out of here on time. On fire equals the curated life. On fire is never going to happen to anyone accidentally. Lukewarm, to not be on fire, but to be pretty excited. Pretty excited is offensive to Jesus. Pretty excited is not enough. That's like thinking your spouse is, yeah, all right. That's not love. That's not passion. That's not zeal. That's indifference, mostly indifference. Lukewarm equals deceived. Lukewarm is not saved and is almost impossible to save because lukewarm thinks it's hot, but it's not. Lukewarm thinks it's hot enough. You cannot be saved thinking you've got enough Jesus. Jesus is infinite. The Father is infinite in glory and spectacular majesty. Your heart is actually designed to need to be filled by his glory, to be fascinated with who he is. Your heart's designed to be fasting with God forever. So if you're like, I think I got enough God, check, and I'm going to check out these other things, but not give up enough God, you're deceived. Your heart will never be satisfied that way. You will actually walk into rebellion that way while thinking that you're serving God. Jesus said to his disciples, they will kill you thinking they are serving God. Your intentions are not enough. It's actually your choices that you make, the very small choices, to cultivate a life on fire. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus taught choices to cultivate a heart on fire. Okay, so lukewarm is not saved, and it's almost impossible to save. With God, all things are possible. We have to remember that. That's what he said to the rich young ruler. It's impossible for a rich man to come into heaven. But with God, all things are possible. Because the lukewarm have convinced themselves that that they are saved, and God is fine with it because it's surrounded by good things in the natural. We tend to, in the arrogance of man, take cues from the flesh, from the natural world, about the approval of God. This is a big mistake because Jesus himself said, count it all joy when you're persecuted, reviled, cast out for my name's sake. He said, blessed are the poor. He said, woe to the rich. You've experienced your comfort in this life. It will not go good for you in the next. Woe to the rich. Woe to those who, when all men speak well of them, that's how they spoke about the false prophets. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. We have to actually not take our cues from the comfort of this life as approval from God. That's not true. It's actually many, it's not a 180, it's always the opposite either. But what we have to do is take our cues from what's going on inside of our heart in the way of the fruit of the Spirit. That's how we know that we're walking in faith with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that we're growing in a disconnection from the way our heart moves according to what's happening in the flesh. That's how we know. And we all have work to do in this area. That's what the judgments are for. They're supposed to show us where our heart is actually connected to circumstance instead of in faith to the one who's unmovable. Okay? Now, Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to the church. He's actually talking to the church that he's invited to sit on his throne with him forever. Like he's talking to a church that's got big promises, big vision, a big invitation from heaven. But he's saying, unless you repent, you won't get any of it. You think that you have everything you need, but you don't. You're poor, blind, wretched, and naked. Buy from me, he says. Now, God, he's not looking. We've been talking about witnesses for the last 7 messages. But God's not looking for witnesses of American Christianity. He's not looking for witnesses of Western Christianity, lukewarm Christianity, materialistic Christianity, self-centered Christianity. He's looking for witnesses of Jesus Christ following, like to a cross, giving up all privilege on earth. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head, but he always had a place to sleep. I mean, isn't that interesting? The Son of Man didn't worry about his clothing, but he had a robe so valuable, people threw dice and tried to divide it up and take it. He had more than enough. That's the point. But he didn't give himself to being concerned about having more than enough. He didn't take having more than enough as a sign that God had approved of him. What he took as a sign from God was an internal voice. Remember when God said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased? And he said, that was for you guys. He talks to me all the time. Jesus had an internal fire that was burning because he cultivated it. He actually worked on it. He, in the meekness of God, the humility of God, he took on flesh for real. He put himself in a place where he had to have faith for real to show us how to live. It says he sanctified himself that we might be sanctified. He cultivated a heart on fire. And he lived way different than the people that were around him. He was hard to understand, actually, because of this. So God, he's not looking for witnesses of American, Western, lukewarm, materialistic, self-centered Christianity. If that's what we think, I just got to get out there and tell people about Jesus, we have to be really careful. What Jesus am I telling them about? Am I telling them about the Jesus that, you know, gave me the house, gave me the car? That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the one that gave me death, promised me a cross, but satisfies my heart in a way the house and the car never could. He really does. It's better. it's better. What I'm talking about is not attrition. God's kingdom is not a kingdom of subtraction. It's a kingdom of addition, but our vision of what's valuable and what's unvaluable is wrong because of the fall. So we have got to be a people that believe in faith that God's ways are better than man's ways. But once you believe that in faith, you start to experience in reality, in your experience, that his ways are more satisfying. To live clean is to live free. That his ways are vibrant, that we feel alive, we feel purpose, we feel engaged with what's happening in the earth. That's what we want. That's not American Christianity. American Christianity is, I went, yeah, maybe I said I'm sorry for doing that. I'm trying not to do the wrong things. But mostly what I'm concerned about is enjoying my life. That's what God wants. Isn't that what he wants? He wants me to enjoy my life. No, he wants you to lose your life so that you can have a life forever. This is not living. This is not life. You look at Genesis 1, Genesis 2, this is nothing like Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. This is life after a fall. And if you try to keep this life, you're trying to keep hell. You don't want that. You want to get back to the garden. That takes some cultivating, okay? To be in the garden, you got to cultivate some stuff. So there's no such thing as this type of following Jesus. American, Western, lukewarm, materialistic, self-centered Christianity doesn't exist in the Bible, doesn't exist in the world. It's just a false religion. That's what a false witness is. It's a witness that God is a means of gain. That's what false witnesses are. That's what they want. They want to gain from the witness. False apostles, false shepherds, false prophets, false teachers. You don't have to wonder if this is true. You should check it out. Matthew 7. Ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Every time Jesus talks about a false prophet or false witness, he's describing someone who's in it for the gain, not in it for the death. That's what we're following Jesus for, the death. But what we get is life in full if we do that. Okay, I'm not talking about attrition. I'm not talking about gritting your teeth and just getting ready to suffer misery. I'm talking about you don't understand how to get satisfied because of the flesh. So if we say yes to his way, it doesn't make sense, but it is the way to get satisfied. Okay. Now, God will only bring true witnesses of Jesus into the New Jerusalem, into heaven. Hell is the destiny for those who manage their reputations and refuse to be spirit-led witnesses of Jesus. If you're kind of cultivating your life on earth, you're being very careful to pull the weeds of misunderstanding. You don't want anybody to misunderstand you. You're being very careful to pull the weeds of too much discomfort. I don't want to give away too much money because I don't want to run out, but I want to give away enough so that I feel clean before God. That's false. You can't give enough to feel clean before God. You have to give everything, all of it. But if you do that, you'll have more than enough, guaranteed. Nobody's ever outgiven God, ever. Even the widow with the two mites gave everything she had to live on. He sits back. He tells his disciples, look, she's giving everything she had to live on. He lets her walk out the door, not because he's a maniac, because he's good. He's like, she's going to get blessed in that. She didn't die. She didn't walk out the door and die of lack of food. He's not crazy. He's kind. He just knows we don't understand how to get satisfied. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Does anybody know which church this is talking about? If you know it, yell it out. Revelation 3:5 is the first church described in Revelation 3. Sardis. What's Sardis known for? You have a reputation. Very good. You have a name, but you're dead. You have a name. Yes, you've cultivated the appearance of how you are. You have a name, but you're dead inside. It's a lie. It's not real. There's no fire in the building, but you keep saying, come to the fire, but there's no fire burning in the building. He says, I will blot out names that don't repent from this. Take them out of heaven. You can't do it. But if you confess my name before the Father, yes, it will damage your reputation here on earth. But I'll confess your name if you confess my name before men, I'll confess your name before the Father. That's the point. They are not living in the Spirit. Sorry, I kind of butchered that one, but I'm connecting that to Matthew 10, 31 to 33. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. If you're going to be a witness, the reason people aren't witnesses is because of fear. Every time Jesus talks about being a witness, he describes the fear that comes with it. So he says, don't fear. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, Him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. If your witness isn't risky, if it's not about to cost you something, like you look at it, you're like, that'd be a bad idea for my reputation, for people to actually like me, then it's not a real witness. That's just you saying safe things that you think people will like. You do not want to be that kind of a witness. That's an American, Western, self-centered Christianity witness. That's an evil, that's a false witness. You want to be a witness that says the true thing. You don't want to make people not like you. That's also not a good witness. You want to say what Jesus is saying. Some people listened to Jesus. Some people hated him. Both. That's what he said in John 15. He said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If it listened to me, it's going to listen to you. It both happened. But we have to be a people that say things that we know are dangerous. That's the point. That's why he says, don't fear. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Revelation 20, 4 to 6. And I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Do you know this is directly connected to the mark of the beast? But the mark of the beast, if you look, every time you see a reference to the mark of the beast, you're going to see multiple realities. It's not just a tattoo, okay? So listen to this. Who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads. Do you know that if you're not a witness, you're not a witness because you're worshiping the beast? That's the point. That's what the beast wants to do, is get rid of all the witnesses. So if you know something's true about Jesus, but you don't say it for fear of your reputation, your money, your life, your children's lives, then you're actually worshiping man. You're in the fear of man. That's what the beast is. He's the ultimate man. 666 is man, man, man. That's what it is. So that's why right now we have to be cultivating a heart that puts fire in our bones that can't stay in. It comes out like Jeremiah. We want to actually be cultivating a fiery relationship with God that many waters could not quench that love. Set me as a seal in your heart is the cry of the Shulamite. A fiery seal of love that many waters could not quench that fire. More jealous than the grave. I want Jesus known even more than I care about the grave. You see what I'm saying? That's one way to look at it. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This is the rapture. This is what people call the rapture. If you're not a witness, you will not be raptured. We've been talking about this for several weeks. I'm not going to belabor these points. I'm just kind of getting through to the point where we start talking about a cultivated life. Because there's no such thing as lukewarm Christianity. We must curate our lives in order to be witnesses. You actually have to make choices to be a witness. Now, my testimony personally is that I don't do this because I didn't have anything else to do. I actually started doing this because the Lord showed me that he was about to judge the earth, and he told me he was going to judge our city, and he showed me there's always a safe place in judgment. He showed me this in 2011, and Noah is around here somewhere. Noah could probably testify to the fact that in 2011, my life altered dramatically. I was very into recreation. Like, I played a lot of golf. I was on a golf league. I went hunting. I went fishing quite a bit. I did all kinds of things. I rode my bike. I played guitar. Before I ever played here, I was playing guitar. But the Lord started to show me that this life that I was living was a waste of my time. He started to show me that if I would be willing to ask him to change me, that he would build a house of prayer. It was a prayer list on my refrigerator. God put a house of prayer in Kalamazoo. I wanted one so bad. I knew about one in Kansas City. It was too far away to drive there every week. And I just prayed, if you give us one, God, I'll go to it. Now, this is not always what I want to do, but I make choices to read Bible verses that refresh me to want to do it. I fast every Monday. Every Monday. I've done it for years, like 8 years. I've taken a break here and there. Every Monday, just to stay connected to a cultivated, curated life to be on fire. This doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen to anybody by accident. No one is born on fire for God. But people, some people throughout history have found out God's very generous, and if they just ask him, he gives. If they ask, they receive, and he's willing to give his Holy Spirit. If we ask for the Holy Spirit, he doesn't give a stone instead. He actually gives that bread of the Spirit. But we actually have to make a cultivated life choice. So I don't come to church to make friends, though I've made some of the best friends I've ever made in a house of prayer reality. I've also made some of the worst enemies I've ever had in this place. Every single place I've done a house of prayer, I've made friends and I've made enemies, both. Never has it gone without both. I didn't have any enemies before I started doing this, to be honest with you. My whole life, I had a kid in elementary school who I was scared of. I got in a fight with. It was the only fight I've ever been in. I kind of won it, but then I got suspended from school. I don't remember what they call it. I couldn't come to school for a couple of days. They kicked me out. And I was such a scared kid. I was just a flailer. Like it wasn't the mercy of the Lord. It was embarrassing and not good. But other than that, I had no enemies. But when I started to say these things, I started to get enemies. This is really important, you guys. We mostly don't have crosses because we mostly don't say anything risky. We don't say anything difficult. We don't say anything hard. But we must, because if we don't, we're worshiping an antichrist system. We're worshiping a beast. We just don't know it yet. It's coming, though. And what we're doing is we've got roots in the fear of man, that the judgments that are coming, they're going to be like fertilizer in water on those roots. You want to pull those roots up right now. That's the point of all these messages, really. Revelation 24, Hebrews 11, 35 to 40. Women receive their dead raised to life again. This is the litany of faith in Hebrews 11, the very end of it. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Some were tortured and they were like, no, don't let me go. I'm not going to say what you want me to say to let me out. Keep going. If it requires denying the Lord, I'm not going to do it. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's the first resurrection. They wanted to be kings and priests with God forever. So they acted like it. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they got a good witness. That's what that means. They got a good story. They had something to give other people. We believe in the Bible because of them. These are the stories we know. These are the people whose lives, filled with fire and zeal throughout the generations, have caught someone on fire. We have to be a people on fire. That only happens by cultivating a lifestyle of fire. That lifestyle of fire happens under pressure, or it doesn't. Many people under pressure just want out of everything. That's the risk. You don't want that. You want deep roots. You don't want to be the seed that falls on the stony ground. Yeah, it takes root quick, gets warm quick. But man, when that heat comes, it's got no root. It dries up. It dies. It falls away. We've got to be a people cultivating deep roots of witnessing, okay? That's what this is about. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. What was the promise? Glorification. Glorified bodies, that was the promise. The rebuilding of the Garden of Eden, that was the promise. That's the biblical promise. That's what they were all looking for, a heavenly country. It says they didn't receive it. Why? I mean, aren't they up there? Yeah. That's not the goal. The goal is there to come down, for this place to be renewed. That's the goal. That's the heavenly promise. The heavenly promise is not that we be distant from a physical earth where we work, where we build something with God, where we have purpose, where we have relationship and connection, where we touch the soil, we feel the water, we grow the stuff, we smell the smells, we eat the food. That's heaven. And they're waiting for that right now. They are in a spiritual reality, in spiritual bodies, waiting for the earth. The earth is groaning that the sons of God would be revealed. Everything but human beings are crying out for heaven and earth to come back together. And Jesus paid that we could be witnesses to human beings that don't know this, because we're satisfied in God. Because we've cultivated a life of fire. We've said, you know what? I'll pass on the house and the car. Though, you're still going to have a house. You're still going to have a car. You need them, mostly. I mean, you might not have a car. I don't know. You're going to have a place to live. That's what I'm saying. You have a means of getting where God wants you to go. You're going to have clothes to wear. He said, don't worry about the clothes you wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Seek first the kingdom. Be a witness that there's a different way to live. You see what I'm saying? God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. He's waiting to see who is willing to come out of the world and be a witness. Do you know Moses is waiting for you? David is waiting for you. Daniel's waiting for us. He wants back in the earth. Jesus wants back in the earth. But he's waiting for the full number of people who want the earth redeemed. They're not trying to eke out a life in a hellish earth. A stain, a sin-stained earth. They're like, I'd rather just not kind of eat that. I'll wait. I'll live on fire. I'll cultivate a life that takes my time. It takes my money. All of these people, that's what they did. They cultivated a life that ate up all the resources everybody else was trying to consume and hoard and keep. That's the Tower of Babel. We will not do what God wants us to do. We're going to take our 70 or 80 years after the flood. We know people that were related to the flood, like in the flood. We're gonna establish our own city. We'll make it good now. That's evil. It's like moving into Jesus' house before he's gotten home. Being like, thanks, Lord. Give me the keys. See you later. He's looking for people that long for him. He said, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast and pray. This is the witness that we have to be. This is the witness God is looking for. And this is what Paul says next, the writer of Hebrews. Therefore, we also, that's who I think it is, Paul. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of, let us lay aside every weight. Weights aren't sins. Weights are distractions. Most people go to church to get weights. I want to be in the book club. I want to make some friends. I'm here for the worship. I like the music. I want to be a part of that group. Well, you know, we're really reaching into the city. Those are all distractions. That's got nothing to do with cultivating a heart on fire. Yes, if you cultivate a heart on fire, God has many things he wants to do. He has many relationships he wants to connect us to. But if you come here looking to glean all the benefits with none of the fire, you're false. You'll get satisfied in your relationships if you start actually giving yourself to a cultivated, burning heart lifestyle. You're actually going to find your friendships are really engaging and good. But they're probably not going to be centered on biking or hunting or golf. But if you come to church, you're like, I just want to meet some like-minded people, make some good relationships. God's going to kind of kiss that thing, and then someday we're going to die and we'll all be in heaven together. That's a false religion. You won't find that in the Bible. That's not real. That never happens. That's Baal. Mixing God with earth before he's ready to rinse the earth with fire. Okay? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Sin is in the church. Sin is, I mean, if these things weren't in the church, the writer of Hebrews wouldn't be addressing them to the church. This is an address to the church. There's sin and there's weights in the church, which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Corinthians 9, 25 to 27. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. What does it mean to be temperate in all things? They don't get too excited about anything except for running for that prize. They actually live a life. They cultivate all the other aspects of life so that they can run hard. When they look at the Bible, they're looking for verses that compel them to go deeper in the Lord, not for verses that chill them out. You can find both in here. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you'll find life, but they point to me and you won't come to me. We actually have to have a heart bent, a desire, a want to be on fire. Without that, you will read this thing and give yourself good Bible reasons to not burn. You could actually find good Bible reasons to go to hell in here if you really want to. You don't want to do that. You want a heart bent towards God. I can't burn on my own. I'm not on fire like I want to be, but I want to be. Show me verses in here that turn me on to you. Show me some things. Captivate my heart. If you want that, let's just tell him. Holy Spirit, Open up this thing to us. Show us verses that make us want to fast, make us want to pray, make us want to get together and cry out to God. Let us not waste 70 years, Lord. That would be such a shame. Help us. Everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. Sorry, I missed the first. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Do you know this does not happen by accident? You actually have to want to run a narrow life. You can't do it for real on your own. You're never going to read the right book. You're never going to say the right prayer. You're never going to like fast the right amount of times throughout the week. You're never going to get yourself into the right heart mode. You can't. It's impossible. What you get is humble, and you tell God, I know this is the only way, and I'm not in it. And then he puts us in his mercy into the way. It's very weak. It's just simply saying, I'm not the person I want to be. I want to be on fire for you. How often would we say that? Well, until it happens, right? And when would we think it happened? We're probably going to be face to face with them by the time it happens, okay? He says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. None of us are natural lovers of Jesus. Being in a crowd of natural lovers of Jesus is super different than cultivating a lifestyle of love sickness. This is the problem. Anybody can learn this language. Anybody can mimic this language. Many do. They say all the things. I just think about Lou Engle. I hear Lou Engle say something. I'm like, oh, I want that. I want, you know, he's just a fasted. But we'd have no idea what Lou Engle's doing in his private life. Anybody can say these things. You have no idea what I'm doing. How would you know if I was really doing this? I would be growing in some really specific areas. Love, joy, peace. Patience. If you listen for patience right now in the body of Christ, the leaders of the body of Christ, you can get a ton of discernment. Is there patience or is there a kingdom now? If we don't do it now, it's all love. That's impatient. God does not feel that way. What Jesus is looking for, confident people who walk boldly into trouble to tell the truth about him, become unpopular. That's what's going to happen. Unpopular with the church. But then there's going to be a harvest of people that are very messy, very, very difficult. And these people that are walking into being the bride right now, they're preparing themselves to deal with difficult people so they can be helpful to Jesus in a harvest, a multitude without number. But if you're doing nothing to get ready to deal with difficult people, you will actually be washed out as the harvest comes in. So these are the realities. The church is going to fall away. You have to be ready to tell the truth, even though no one in the church seems to like it. And you have to have a soft heart cultivated in the fire of God that actually is ready to deal with difficult people starting in the church. It's a perfect scenario. Because you say the thing, it gets people irritated with you, people that are supposed to know and love Jesus, and then you're supposed to be really patient with them. You see what I'm saying? That's so that you're ready to bring in a harvest of people that don't know anything about God. People that don't know very much about God and just get saved. If you've had any experience with this, what you find out is they think they know everything right away. They try to tell you what to do. They still carry a ton of sin because they haven't really got a lot of penetration of the Holy Spirit into their heart yet. But Jesus is calling them. He wants us to equip them and dress them in bride's clothes. That's going to take some patience. It's going to be a lot of intensity, a lot of activity, but he's going to give us his Holy Spirit. What am I describing? Acts 2. Thank you, Alice. Acts 2. That's what they were doing. These guys, they were kind of ruffians. Peter was like, should we call down fire? You know, they were not that mild. They were not that anointed. They couldn't really do any of this stuff, but then they prayed. They gave themselves to requesting something. They had everything they needed to deal with a harvest of very difficult people. Did they do it perfectly? No. But they kept going. The fire kept catching. This is very important. 2 Peter 2:18-21. Anybody can learn this language, though. Very few people will actually do it. Very few people will look at their conflicts and be like, God, I got to change. Most people look at their conflicts, they think that person's got to change. God, would you do something with that person? We need to be people that look at our conflicts and say, I have to change. There's always going to be conflict until Jesus comes and renews the earth. Even during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's going to be conflict on the earth. Do you know that? Do you know that if a nation doesn't come to Jerusalem to offer its worship at the feast days, God doesn't send rain on that nation? There's going to be tons of conflict in the millennial reign. There'll be people years into the millennial reign will still not know Jesus is reigning on a throne in Jerusalem. They will doubt it. I don't think that's it. Years into the millennial reign. Otherwise, they would bring their offerings to him. 2 Peter 2:18 to 21. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh. They try to preach this stuff, love sickness for Jesus, by appealing to the flesh. They don't tell people, if you do this, they're going to hate you. They say, oh, let's do this. This will captivate the nations. They will love our songs. Let's go to the streets and worship the Lord. And it's just the sound of the music will bring them into the kingdom. You'll never find that in the Bible. That is not in the Bible. That's a corruption of the truth that laid down lovers who gave their lives to sanctification sing while they're being killed. That's what that is. There is no you make the right sound and the heavens move and the people come in. That's satanic. That's not real. We have to be a people that are clear about the corruption. Great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. They're given to the things on the earth. They're bound. Their success is bound by, did a bunch of people show up at my meeting? Did a ton of people come to the thing? If nobody came, let's not talk too much about it because that was kind of a failure. That's not a failure. If nobody comes, that's usually a success. Jesus was left with 11 and then none. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior of Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. And the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It'd be better if you never got saved than if you got saved, tasted the good work of heaven, the power of the age to come, and then started going backwards into the world. You'd be better off never being saved because you can't be saved once that happens. You would crucify Jesus all over again, and the Father will not offer his son twice. He will not. It was costly to the Father. That separation was costly. It rings through eternity. Past, present, and future. The pain of that impossible separation. It's impossible to divide infinite. Yet God did it. It will ring forever through eternity. The cry of the Father, my son. And the son, my God, why have you forsaken me? It will ring forever. Forever. For it would have been better for them had they not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Intentionally cultivating a lifestyle of love sickness looks like David establishing the tabernacle. He finally gets to be king. And he gives himself to the weirdest king lifestyle ever. Let me appoint 24,000 singers and musicians to worship God 24/7. That's what I'm going to mostly spend my time doing. I want God to be king of Israel. Intentionally cultivating a lifestyle of sickness looks like Daniel praying 3 times a day, no matter what the law is. Moses on the mountain, 40 days, no food, no drink. He came down just fine. Jesus in the desert, 40 days, no food, no drink. Came out just fine. John the Baptist fasting and wearing sackcloth. We cannot make love sickness happen, but we must choose it with intention. You can't, that's the beauty of the weakness of man. You can't make any of these things happen, but you have to voluntarily say you want them to with intention. With intention, not a passing, I'm driving to work, God, do something with my life, and then going and immersing ourselves in our work. Not be like, oh, God, yeah, help me, and then immersing ourselves in the pleasures of the earth. That's not the same thing. It has to be a God, you got to take me out of this mode where I say the thing and then I immerse myself in the pleasures of the earth. If you're willing to do that, one little, it's just a slight shift. I'm just not okay. Every human being does it. God, help me immerse myself in the pleasures of the earth. But we have to, in that transition point, be like, this is not okay. If you'll do that, he'll make you a man on fire, a woman on fire. People will be telling stories about you for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. If you just do that one thing, God, I'm not okay not being on fire for you. He really will. I'm telling you. There's another book of Acts that's going to tell the stories of us. It really will. 2 Timothy 2:2-5. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Now, what I'm describing to you might sound like radical Christianity. It's not. This is Christianity. If you're signed up for anything less than this, you signed up for a false religion that does not exist in the Bible. There is nothing else. Besides, I'm setting my heart to die to myself, but I can't make it happen, so I'm going to give myself to prayer. That's the only Christianity there is. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul uses the analogy of getting ready to run a very difficult race often. And he says that because of this, you have to discipline all the aspects of your life that would keep you from being a champion competitor. Israel, now the reason that I'm talking about this right now, this is just good Christianity. We should be talking about this all the time. But Israel must be provoked to this jealousy. That's the point of the witnesses, to provoke Israel to this jealousy, not to the jealousy of, you know, we live in the freest country and we have the greatest amount of democracy. So Israel, you should accept Jesus because you want to have the freedoms we have on the earth. That's false. No, Israel, you could die to yourself too. You could actually be weak, not count on any person. Give yourself to asking God to come and the one that you pierced be your Messiah. That's going to happen, Zechariah 12. It's going to guarantee to happen. It's going to happen because there's going to be a witness in the earth of this testimony. I asked, received, became on fire. I gave up my entire life. I stopped caring about all the recreation stuff, stopped caring about all the family stuff. Jesus said, if you love wife, husband, sister, kids more than me, you're not fit to be in my kingdom. He's not a maniac. He said that because if you love him more than anything else, he'll make you a better parent, better father, a better husband, better brother, better grandkid. That's the only way it happens. He's the author of family. You're never going to get a better family by focusing more on your family. And yes, God is second. Anything God wants, we're going to do unless it violates family time. That's satanic. That's the corruption. You can't do it that way. You have to be, if the kids are going to get in the way of this thing, I'm doing the thing God told me to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to have to trust him that he's going to work the thing out with the kids. If my wife doesn't like this, my husband doesn't like this, I get it, but I'm going to do it. And I'm going to trust that the Lord's going to work this out. I'm going to do it in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That means love, joy, peace, patience, not ramping up to win the argument. God told me to, so I'm going to do it. That is never God. I have to. I don't want to violate our relationship, but I have to do this thing. And I'm going to. It's a steal. It's not with uncertainty. It's not beating the air. It's knowing what I'm going to do. And it's always that knowing what I'm going to do is get as close to God as I possibly can. Nothing else. It's not, God told me to, get divorced and start this other thing, so I'm going to do it. I've actually had many people tell me, God told me to get divorced because he wants me to do this ministry. More than one person. That's never the Lord. It's always, come near to me and I'll burn off the impurities and I'll help you be a witness of living a cultivated life on fire. I'll fix the relationship stuff that way, okay? Okay, Israel has to be provoked to this jealousy. Patience and faith unto sanctification from the place of zeal, not religious indifference. That's actually Israel's biggest problem is religious indifference. This is what God is going to give the church in order to accomplish this witness. A 42-month war where we exhibit this to Israel while praying for her to receive this witness. He's going to give the Antichrist authority. And he's gonna actually subject the church to a 42-month war where the Antichrist prevails over the saints. I think it's months away. Just looking at the news, I don't think it takes much faith. The church is being labeled as the reason for all this stuff. Church is supporting Trump. Trump's making a mess. 200,000 people died unnecessarily. All this racism, unnecessary. All this division, unnecessary. Is all this weight on Trump? Church put it there. It's going to break. It's going to result in a war against the church. And they're not going to be like, can I see your voting card? You're in. We're all in together. The earth does not ask questions when it starts persecuting Christians. It's not like, tell me about your philosophy. Let me figure out what denomination you are. No, do you name the name of Jesus? The people that name the name of Jesus, they're the problem. It's going to happen. I guarantee you. It's going to happen. It's in the Bible. So listen to this. Revelation 12, 10 to 17. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony or witness, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He's going to go. Satan is going to go after Israel. You're seeing it. All of the pieces are being lined up right now for that to happen. We'd be like, well, what are you talking about? There's all this peace. There's peace. Like, all the roadblocks are being set up for Satan. Like, we're convincing the nations that Israel is good. That's not what we're doing. We're promising the nations mostly weapons to make peace with Israel. That's what we're doing. We're promising these nations mostly weapons, military alliances, economic gain to make peace with Israel. That's false. It's going to break, right? I mean, that does not take a rocket scientist. And the Bible says over and over, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction. That's what's happening right now. The dragon's about to go after the woman. Do you hear anti-Semitism in the earth? It's growing like crazy. Thank you, Steph. Oh, yeah. It's growing like crazy if you pay attention at all. We'd be like, why? Why are people upset with the Jews? Like, it's in the spirit of man. We don't want God's rescue. Our flesh wars against the spirit. We don't. That's what Israel is. So he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. There's going to be a supernatural protection around Israel because there's a witness. That's why it's talking about the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after Israel, the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. He's like, okay, you're going to use supernatural strength. I've got some supernatural strength of my own. I'm going to be given lying signs and wonders. I've got an antichrist and a false prophet. They're going to actually call down fire too. Right? Just like Jannes and Jambres. They're going to do some miracles themselves. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. Who does the dragon hate? Israel. The church is secondarily hated. Why does the dragon hate Israel more than the church? Because Jesus will not return until Israel says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's his main strategy, to keep from going to prison. Stop Israel from existing. That's what he tried in Nazi Germany. He's tried it several times. The Crusades, many times. The Spanish Inquisition, like there's so many stories of pogroms. There's a whole word for it, to wipe out all the Jews. That's what he's trying to do. We need to be a witness, a burning, shining lamp to Jewish people when this pressure comes again, that this is okay. There's a God in heaven. We actually, your God reigns, Israel. That's what it says in Isaiah 52. That's what we were talking about last time I got to talk. Your God reigns, Israel. We're singing. That's why we gather together and sing and pray. Because of the abominations done in the city of Jerusalem, it's going to be okay. Put your trust in the Messiah. Put your trust in Yeshua. Yes, you pierced him, but there's love in his heart. Read Zechariah 12. You don't have to read the New Testament. You could read the Old Testament. Right? They don't have to accept the New Testament. It's all of this is in the Old Testament. Zechariah 12 says he's going to pour out a spirit of grace and supplication when Jerusalem is laid siege to. They're going to look up. They're going to say, they're going to mourn the one that they pierced. And then he's going to come and rescue them. But there has to be a witness on the earth that for whatever reason, Jesus has decided to let the fire catch person to person. You have the fire because he let somebody catch it before you. 2,000 years ago, a bunch of people caught it, 120 in an upper room. They went and became a witness. Most of them died. Burning inside, cultivating a life of fire to be a witness to the earth that it would not be confused. He's going to raise up two witnesses. They're going to call down fire. Israel's going to get saved in the context of all of this. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and then he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a war coming to you because of Israel, because Satan doesn't want to go to prison. And this is the war. Be quiet. Everybody here, be quiet. You're causing trouble. You keep saying these things. It's creating disunity in the earth. And that's the problem in the earth, is disunity. Right? That's the problem in the earth right now. Disunity. Be quiet. Stop saying the true thing. Pick a side. Just pick a side. Either side. You can't. You got to be a witness. A burning, shining lamp outside the camp, at the river, baptizing people into the reality that repent, the kingdom is near. This witness is the mechanism of end-time unity. We aren't waiting for Jesus. He's waiting for us. All creation is groaning as well. Our spirit should be groaning as well. That's Romans 8. We should be groaning to embrace our weakness and meekness in witnessing the Sermon on the Mount works. That means everything else has got to take second place. All the recreation, all the family, all the work, everything this earth is chasing. But hear what I'm saying. That's asterisk. If you do what I'm saying, your family will make it through the Great Tribulation. If you do what I'm saying, you'll have provision through the Great Tribulation. You do what I'm saying, you'll have everything you need. If you seek first the kingdom, it's a guarantee, but you have to have faith. You have to have faith. And there's a pull. I hear the Lord saying this over us. There is a pull from the world that this is too difficult. He says, at just the wrong moment, Satan is being cast down. He's working overtime. You're a target. You're the main problem. There is a spiritual lull into the world, a siren song into the world right now. Do not give into it. You've got to cultivate a lifestyle that burns a fire. That means you've got to fast. If you're not fasting weekly right now, you need to be in a conversation with Jesus. I'm not going to tell you what to do. That'd be unlawful for me to tell you what to do. But I'm telling you, if you don't have a fire burning in your heart that can withstand a flood, you're in trouble. It's coming. If you don't even, if you're like, Tom, that sounds lame, even just that, you need to be talking to God about that. God, I want to actually want to do what Jesus said, which is when the bridegroom is taken away, then they'll fast and pray. I don't really want to fast. I want to. This is the humility of faith. That's powerful. Do you know, I want to want to? That's what John the Baptist did. I want to want to. It's a spirit. It was a spirit of Elijah. It wasn't John the Baptist's personality. Jesus says the Son of Man can do nothing on his own, nothing of his own accord. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Jesus, in his brilliant wisdom, made himself totally weak to even be righteous. But he wanted to want to. I want to want to. Do you want to want to? It's so easy. Anybody could do it. Literally, anybody could do it. Anybody could want to. Almost no one will, because they really don't want to. They like this life. And they think, if I risk everything everybody else is chasing and I die and there's nothing on the other side, I just wasted everything. But I tell you what, if you die and there's nothing on the other side, you wasted it anyway. No matter what, it's the dumbest bet ever. It's a breath. That's why David says the flesh of man, the glory of man is like grass for the mowing. Or Isaiah said it. Somebody said it. Man is a breath. Our lives are a breath. You get what I'm saying? A few more minutes. I'm just having a lot of fun. I hope you guys are okay. We should be groaning to embrace our weakness and meekness in witnessing the Sermon on the Mount works. It's the highest expression. The highest expression of the Sermon on the Mount is the house of prayer. Did you know that? Did you know that the house of prayer? Why would I say that? Well, because Jesus, he actually went up on a mountain, and he's looking down at the crowd, and he's telling them how to come up to where he was. Those Beatitudes are 8 steps up to where Jesus is. And when you read the book of Revelation, in Revelation 4 and then Revelation 21, you see that at the top of that mountain, there's a sea of glass. And on that sea of glass, there's a throne, and there's cherubim and seraphim, and they're declaring, holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy. There's a worship meeting happening right now on the top of a mountain. The holy Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. There's a sea of glass where all of these saints, this great cloud of witnesses, are standing on this sea of glass, and they're engaged in this antiphonal. The seraphim just declared something new about his beauty. The elders just agreed and cast down their crowns. It reverberates it like a ripple from that throne. This is what's happening on the top of that mountain Jesus was calling people up to. The highest expression of the Sermon on the Mount is the house of prayer. That's what Satan's going to blaspheme. He's going to blaspheme the tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven, those who name the name of God. He's going to say, that is evil. That's where all the trouble's coming from. Is he going to be wrong? No. Why is the trouble coming, though? That's the question. Why is the judgment coming? It's his mercy. It's his love. It's that prayer movement saying, God, redeem the earth. Save them. Don't let them all go to a lake of fire. And God says, I have a 21-step program. Anyone willing to be humbled, they will experience some of the pain of what's coming. They will repent and they will start climbing this mountain. I'm trying to get them to climb, but I won't make them climb. I want witnesses, a banner on the mountain. It's the way Isaiah says in Isaiah 13. When the flood comes in, I'll raise up a banner on the mountain. That's who you are. But it's not a banner of American Christianity. Say yes to Jesus, he'll make your life go better. That's a lie. It's a banner of I'm actually spending my entire life in the place of prayer because he's worth it. The Lamb is worth it. That's what the elders are crying out. He's worthy. That's what the seraphim are declaring night and day. People hear about the seraphim. Generally, when I teach the book of Revelation, the first response is, do they have to do that? Day and night forever? It sounds kind of boring. They get to, we just can't see what satisfies the human heart. We don't know. But once you taste it, you can't deny it. Witnesses walk in authority. Revelation 13, 4, 10. I'm going to read these last two verses on page 3, and then I'm going to stop. Revelation 13, 4, 10. So they worshiped the dragon and gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great blasphemies. This is a false witness. He's going to mostly do this through the church, by the way. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here's the faith and patience of the saints. Now, what this is, the gates of hell are going to get released on the church. Jesus prophesied that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. I want you to hear the passage, okay? Matthew 16, 15 and 19. He said to them, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter became a witness in that moment. He was a witness. He was telling his friends, this Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus said, you're right. Jesus answered and said to them, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He was a witness. And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Peter becoming a witness filled him with authority. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you power against the demons. Whatever you bind in the mid-heavens is bound. Because you're a witness, because you are clean, because your revelation of me is right, I'm going to agree with you that the earth might be saved as you bind things in the mid-heavens. Now, hear this. I'm going to do one more passage. I'm sorry. I wasn't quite accurate. Okay. So contending in prayer and curating or cultivating focused lives to be witnesses is what opens our heart to receive the power to witness. Right now, if you go out and grit your teeth to try to be a good witness, you're not a witness of Jesus. Right now, if you're telling Jesus, I need power to be a witness, you will be an amazing witness of Jesus. He's going to pour out his spirit on that. Okay, now listen. It's asked for and received. 10 days in Acts 2, Joel 2, Revelation 6, 7. This is over and over in the Bible. People wait, get, and then God brings people to them to witness to. But it happens granularly like salt. That's why Jesus says that in the Sermon on the Mount. Salt is different than what most people are imagining for revival. When revival has broken out in the last two decades, there's been some salt in the revivals. There's also been a lot of chaff, a lot of junk. We have to recognize this is the way it's going to work. There's going to be false signs and lying wonders, true signs and wonders. We have to be setting our hearts right now for holiness, for salt, okay? Our willingness to do this in faith will be answered with great demonstrations of power. That's what the church will need to endure the coming war. You need more than you have right now to make it through the Great Tribulation. You really do. I want to tell you, as a witness, if you don't do what I'm saying, you will perish. You will. The Bible says it over and over and over and over again. It's Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, you're going to be made to stumble. I think I'm good. And he stumbled. We have to do this. We actually have to. Matthew 18, 15 to 20. Now, what is this that you're talking about, Tom? Well, this is it. Matthew 18, 15 to 20. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. This is what it means to be a witness. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Do you see how this is about witnessing? Now I want you to think about what's happening globally, your connection to it, the errors that you know about in the church, the truth that you know about in the church. Almost all of these things you know from social media or from the news. Almost all of them. Or from somebody who knows does social media and watches the news. Like, you don't know any of these things just asmodically sitting there. We're connected to each other in a massive way because of social media. We're supposed to be actually caring, not being indifferent about the body of Christ and its errors all over the earth. We should care that God is going to thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, burn the chaff in a fire. Indifference is the opposite of love. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now, this is the same thing he was telling Peter. You see how these are all in red? This is Jesus. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If we're a witness of the truth, what God promises is to give us power. Because being a witness or being a peacemaker, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God. And then the very next thing is, blessed are those who are persecuted. That's the very next thing. Do you see what I'm saying? If you're a witness, you're going to get persecuted. But if you're not a witness, you're going to get persecuted anyway if you're a Christian. You have enough Jesus to endure that if you're on fire, if you've cultivated a fiery life that's ready to stand in the midst of persecution. If you're just kind of along for the ride, if you're lukewarm, you got enough Jesus to get marked for persecution and not enough Jesus to endure it. That's a big problem. So this is what we do. We look for the truth Jesus wants released into the church, and then we don't just jump into conversations on other people's pages and tell them the truth. We ask Jesus, there's no witness of you. What do you want me to do as a witness? He might say, I want you to repent. You do the exact same thing. That might be the witness right then. Just repent. Tell me you're sorry. Spend some time with me. Let me inform you by the Spirit of how I feel about your lifestyle. It might be, say this thing into the atmosphere. Just say this true thing. Like John the Baptist in the wilderness is preaching, but people are coming from Jerusalem to John the Baptist. Why? He wasn't preaching in Jerusalem where the action was. He was agreeing with the Holy Spirit's leadership. That's what God wants. If you want that, stand with me. Noah, you want to come back up? Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. For us to have unity with Jesus, we actually have to have truth. If there's no truth, then there's no Jesus. This is very important right now. If we want to be witnesses, then what we have to do is sign up again to cultivate a lifestyle of burning in our heart. If we burn in our heart, we'll stand for the truth. The truth will burn in us. The truth will set us free, and it will actually ignite our relationships, not by us gritting our teeth and trying to be truthful people, but by living a life of fire that can't be contained. If you want that, Holy Spirit, I'm asking in this room. Lord, I sign up again. I don't want to find the reasons why it's okay for me to chill out right now, God. I don't want to find, Lord, good Bible reasons to step back from the place of prayer. I don't want to find good Bible reasons, Lord, to give myself a break. I also don't want to grit my teeth and do it in the strength of the flesh. I just say that'd be even worse, Lord. I want to tell you that I want to want you. I'm not okay being silent, Lord, when my heart's growing cold. If that's you, just tell him, I'm not okay. I know my heart's growing cold, and I'm silent about it. I worry about it. I fret about it, but I don't ever really tell you that I'm not okay with it. God, come. Talk to us. First love, remind us why we even do this, God. God, I want to make choices this week that put me into a place or to burning. I want to fast. Just tell them, if you want to fast, I want to fast, God, even if it's just a show. I'm just going to fast a TV show. I'm going to fast breakfast. It's not the bigness of it. It's the willingness of it. Holy Spirit, move in this room. Stir us up again to love and good works, Lord. Would you let us know that this is working because there's witnesses of burning and shining in this room? That we're uncontainable, God. We just can't help ourselves. There's a fire burning inside of us. God, I just repent for feeling like it's on me to keep anything going. It's not. That's actually in the way of the fire, thinking it's on us to keep anything going. God, I just want to give myself to the fire. Would you come? Would you move in this room, God? Send fire right now. Send fire on this room. Let's just raise our hands before him. I'm not telling you that some sign or wonder is going to happen. I'm telling you, we'll open our hearts. He'll actually put something there, and we'll notice it burning later on. Holy Spirit, send fire into this room. Send fire on our hearts. We want you, Jesus. You're the only one we want. It's our declaration of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.